What I want to talk to you about today is passing tests with flying colors. Now, when I started talking about this testing whole idea, it was back at the beginning of the year, and it was extremely unpopular with the pastoral staff, except for two of them, who said, well, as a matter of fact, I am dealing with some of these things. Maybe we should do a message on them. So Rob said, well, maybe one. We'll just squeeze one in somewhere. And I said, well, look, so far in my study, I've found like 15 tests. In fact, the Bible is full of tests. So maybe I need to do more than one message. And he said, well, okay, let's do a series. So then I thought, okay, well, what will I do? Like 5 or 6 tests per series. I thought that's going to kill everybody. So what I thought was I would start off, because I looked in Scripture, I've seen tests about motivation, tests on time, tests on our self-will, tests on failure, tests on discouragement, tests on misunderstanding, tests on frustration, tests on being servants, and on it goes. And I was like, there's just too many. But then I began to think about what this whole testing business is about. Because the fact of the matter is that Jesus himself says in John 16:33, and it's in your notes, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. I think Pastor Alan Beggs preached on this. Pastor Alan Bagg preached on this last weekend. He says, I've told you things that you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation, trials, and distress, and frustration. And that's the good news. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you. So these tests or troubles will affect us. So we better get real about it, and we better start to realize what tests are actually for. Now, let me say, I am not a doctor. Ha! Aren't you lucky? But I know that if I had a pain in my eye, the doctor would not order a colonoscopy. Or if I started to have a pain in my big toe, he wouldn't order an ECG or an EKG, depending on what country you're in. The test that we face is specific to what it is that the physician is trying to diagnose. And so it is with God. The tests that we are going through are specific to what God is trying to diagnose is happening in our world. Tests, trials, and this week I decided, you know what? I'm fed up with this testing business. Let's call it opportunities for growth. Sounds a whole lot more positive. Because for the last 8 weeks, I've been living this sermon. You see, Rob has been incapacitated for 4 weeks before he had his operation. And I was not bad. But I made a promise to God and to my friends and to him that I would really look after him when he'd had the surgery. The week before the surgery, I lost my voice and he couldn't walk. What a pair we are. Neither of us could preach. It was hilarious. We're laughing. And then it just got worse. Then he had his operation, and none of us expected it to take as long as it has to get healed. And I was really good for the first day. I was excellent. I was tucking him in. I was putting flowers beside his bed. I was, yeah. I mean, I showered him beautifully. And he asked me to vacuum the floor while he was in the shower. Now, any of you who know anything about children, there is a term called control crying or control settling. It's all semantic. It's all the basic same thing. What you're meant to do is the child cries, you go in, you settle a child, you walk back out. You go back in, you resettle a child, you go back out. Well, I control showered Rob. Because what I thought was he was asking me to do 10 different things, and he was in a warm, safe place. He was sitting on a chair, and he was warm and he was safe. And he asked me to do more things than I could do in the time that, you know, the government have allowed us for a shower. So I left him. And I was busy vacuuming and making his new wheat bag and then his cold pack and his hot pack and his cold pack and his, oh, I don't know what pack. And I was shouting, honey, and I'm shouting, honey, I'll be there in a minute. Because children are supposed to hear your voice. You say, it's okay, I'm fine, and mommy's not far away. And he said, you left me for a very long time. Anyway, So day three comes, and I'm still trying to be really good. But now he's asking for more and more things, and I'm actually getting more unwell, because now I'm looking after myself, who's not well, my two children, and a newborn who can talk. He wants to sit and have afternoon tea. I'm busy trying to keep the household running. So I'm busy trying to shower him, and before I showered him, the shower hose, you've got to, it's one of those ones you take off the thing, and it was hanging down. Now, you've got to visualize this. So it's hanging down. He's sitting on the chair. And he said, please turn the shower on now, honey. And I said, no, love. He said, oh, just please turn it on. I said, no, honey, just a minute. He said, would you just turn the shower on? And I'm like, I would love to turn the shower on. But right now, if I turn the shower on, we will see how bad your leg really is. Because it's right underneath you and the water is going to be freezing. Some of you have got the picture. Some of you better not. Okay, so with this whole testing and trial business, there are five sources that we can find in Scripture. It's a bit of a sleuth job. That tests come from. And it's an important idea to work out where they're coming from. So the first test, again, you need to write in your notes because there's five spaces here and I want to check them all on the way out. So the first one is sin. James 1, verse 14 and 15 in the New Living Bible, which I quite like sometimes. Chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So sin can actually be one of the causes of testing. But never fear, we just need to repent, and God will restore us. So if you're going through a test, look out, have a check about where it's coming from. Second point is that it can come from Satan. Hairy legs. I could tell you another story about that, but I won't. I'll be very disciplined. James 4, 7, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if the devil tests you, the action is you resist him, and the outcome is that you will have the victory. See, I have found that triumph in life comes with a little bit of try and an awful lot of oomph. You know, it's like, you cannot have a victorious life unless you work through battles. It's been fascinating to me this last 10 days, you know, going through, I've been through so many different things happening in my world. Every one of my children's had something wrong with them, my husband and myself. It's been full on. And some of the things that people say, it's like, God, help me. I know the scripture, I'm healed now in Jesus' name. I just need somebody to say, you poor thing, are you okay? Or you rich thing, if we want to get semantic about words. I just need, you know, somebody texted me and went, oh, that's crazy. Somebody else said, in Jesus' name, you're healed. I'm like, no, I'm not. I've got a temperature of 39.7 degrees. I can hardly lift my head and I feel sick. So the third place that tests can come from is people. Luke 17, verses 1 to 6. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person, and if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you seven times a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. So if a person is causing your test, the action that you're to take is to rebuke them and try and bring restoration and forgiveness. Fourth thing that can bring tests into our lives is obstacles, just general everyday life. And I'm not going to read the scripture to you, but the best thing to do there is to look at the book of Joshua. Every giant, there was a different strategy. You know, faith is not formulaic. If somebody's trying to teach you an A plus B equals C faith, it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. Because you talk to somebody who's going through a real life issue, someone who has worked through the death of a child or the death of a loved one, it's not A plus B equals C. But God is good and God is faithful, and the character of God does not change. But every giant that we face in life requires a different strategy. And in other words, God will give us that strategy if we ask him. And then that means that we will take ground. And then the final test, final source of testing in our life is God. And that's what I'm going to talk about. There's enough to talk about the things that God tests us on. But when God tests us, we're to submit. The Bible says, submit yourself like a good soldier. Submit and endure. And then we'll be refined and increase in our faith, like Abraham and Isaac. You cannot even begin to imagine what Abraham was thinking when God was asking him to do the things that he was asking him to do. You can't even begin to think that. But yet Abraham submitted and he endured, and God put a ram in the thicket. Let me tell you something. I could stand here and preach till Christmas about the number of times that God has put a ram in the thicket for me. The number of times just made a way out where it just felt like things were impossible. But today I thought, let's go for the big kahuna. I thought if we're going to do testing, let's get the biggest one out of the way first. The big kahuna in testing is the wilderness test. And I think you've got that in your notes. Yes. No, you haven't got the title of it. Yes, you have. Yes. Okay. So we're going to read Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 3, and then we're going to jump to verse 16 and 17. So if you've got your Bibles there or you prefer to look in your notes, that's fine. You can do that. There's so many people going through testing. There's Joe Kinross and Kay looking after and Pete and everybody else. Because the thing is, when somebody's going through a test or a challenge in their life, it's not just the person, it's everybody else around them, you know? And I felt like after 24 hours, I rang Georgina and I said, can you tell me all the carers in Bayside, because I need to be praying for them. And here's me just dealing with a very small, short-term situation. But if you're a carer, let me encourage you, you're an amazing individual. And I am praying for you. So let's just read the scripture together. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, a journey which we know only should take 2 weeks. How many times in our lives do we go through things that should only take, you know, hours to deal with, and we sometimes make them take years? Humbling you and testing you to prove your character. Testing is about proving our character and to find out whether or not you would really obey his commands. Testing is about finding out what we will actually do in a situation. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry. In other words, you felt a lack, you felt wanting, you felt as if things were going wrong, and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. Like that, you would think would be pretty amazing. He did it to teach you that people need more than bread for their life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord. And then verse 16, he fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to trouble you and test you for your own good. He did it so that you would never think that it was your own strength and energy that made you wealthy. Can I tell you something today? I am standing here tonight. This is a total group effort. I got out of my bed at 3 o'clock and washed my hair. It took me 3 hours to get myself sorted. And the people have been so kind. I've felt the prayer of people. People have been dropping off food for us and all sorts of things. This is a group effort. I don't think for 1 minute what I'm doing tonight or what we do as part of the team of Bayside Church is by our own strength or by our own energy. It's by the power of God and the great people that help us. You know what? You see some one person drive a car in the Grand Prix, but you'd be a fool to think that one person gets all the accolades, but you'd be a fool to think that that person won that race by himself. And you know, that's very much the way we feel here. We feel that we are who we are because of you amazing people and because of the Lord in our lives. So the word wilderness is defined as a desert place, a place uncultivated or lived in, a state of disorder. Wildernesses, I'm just checking that you've got this in your notes. Wilderness are places of difficulties. You know, when things just are not straightforward. Pressures. You know, whenever things just mount up on you where you think to yourself, you know, not one more thing. I just can't have one more thing or one more bill or one more situation or one more argument or one more tantrum from my child or one more neglect from my spouse or whatever the situation is. There's pressure built up on you. You have insufficient resources. Now that in itself is actually a perception Because James tells us that if we lack anything, we should ask of God. And if we have a need, that we should bring it to the Lord. But we feel that way. We feel as if we don't have the resources we need. We feel as if there's opposition coming towards us. No matter what way we look, it feels like we just get knocked down. One of the questions that we ask ourselves is why? We ask why? Why is this happening to me? Has anybody ever asked that question? Why is it happening to me? You know, we ask these questions when bad things happen to good people. How many times have you seen a really, really good person go through a really hard time and you thought, goodness me, there's mongrels out there, and they seem to just get off with one thing after another? We ask why when we put in a huge effort and the results are like this, minute, in comparison to what we've put in or in comparison to what we believe that something could be. We ask why when something that we expect to succeed is delayed and we think, God doesn't care, where is he? You know, he's late, he hasn't shown up. We ask the question why when wicked prosper while the righteous struggle. We watched this thing on TV, The 15 Richest Men in the World, a few nights back. It was the most uninspirational thing I have ever seen. This one guy spent £3,000, the equivalent of roughly $10,000, just on nips of whiskey. He, you know, wouldn't wear any pair of shoes that were, you know, not handcrafted and equivalent to $10,000. I mean, I just could not believe. We couldn't believe it, could we, Rob? We were aghast. We had to turn the TV off and actually redirect our thoughts because we were busy thinking of the waste and we're busy thinking about what God could do with that money. But then we started thinking, no, the Bible says that he sends the wicked to work for us. So actually we said, Lord, you bless that man and you touch his heart and one day he'll turn around. We'll believe it. We tend to deal with difficulties better as individuals if we understand what we have, that what we're enduring or what we're going through serves a purpose. I think it's really important that we first of all work out where the source of our test is coming from when we go through a test. And then we realize that actually, hey, there is a purpose in this. No matter where the testing is coming from, there is a purpose in it. It's either a purpose for us to rise up or it's a purpose for us to yield and endure and submit to God. Knowing that the trials of our faith are not pointless makes them endurable and bearable. Romans 8 verse 28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. The purpose of every test is this, to reveal what we understand, to reveal what we don't understand, and to reveal how it applies to us. How many people love doing exams? How many people get nervous when they have to do a test? How many people have had an experience when they felt that a test was going to be one thing and it turned out to be another thing all entirely? Like, so you go for one test and you study up a particular area and then, you know, there's no questions of that. Isn't that a horrible feeling? And also the feeling of when you go for, like, you would never think about going for a test, say, for example, in English and being presented with a history paper unless you got your scheduling wrong. And that's why I think it's important to understand a little bit about what testing is for and what kind of testing that we're going through so that we can actually do a little bit better. The other day, I had a test, and I knew the test was coming, which, you know, sometimes we don't know when the test is coming. But I did. And the watermen said that they were putting the water off between 9 and 11. So I thought, okay. Now, girls, you will understand this. I had not washed my hair in 10 days. Yes, girls understand this. I was desperate to have a shower and wash my hair. And I was also thinking, got to make sure Rob showered, got to make sure the baby's bathed, and, you know, everything before this water goes off. So at 8:15, everything was quiet, and I said, Rob, right, let's have our showers quickly. So I got in the shower, lathered up the shampoo, my hair is out to here with shampoo, and the water goes freezing. Freezing, 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 freezing. Well, I need to tell you, I failed big time. I actually had a tantrum. I got out of the shower, wrapped a towel around me, went down to Rob and went, I can't do this anymore. So I went and I quickly threw a bucket of cold water over my hair, because that's all I had, to rinse it off. And I went, oh God, I have so badly failed that test. And then I promptly went to fail another one. I rang the guy up and I said, excuse me, it's 8:15, not 9 o'clock. Well, I can't help you. Oh, but your name is on the card. So what can you do? He said, ring the other number. So I rang the other number. They didn't answer. I said, oh, typical. Nobody's answering. And I'm here and I'm sick. And my husband's sick. And my baby's sick. And you've turned the water off. So I had to ring back 20 minutes later after I went into my room and calmed myself down. And the Lord said, you know what? I said, I failed that big kahuna, didn't I? And he goes, you know what? I'll put a pass on your transcript because of my grace. But he said, you could have got an HD. But I don't want a pass when I can get an HD. And so I want all of you to get HDs. So I'm helping you to learn what the testing's about. Incidentally, I rang the guy up and I said, excuse me, I'm really sorry. This was a straw that broke the proverbial camel's back, and you're an individual, and I appreciate that, and I'm really sorry. Never heard back from them. So, testing shows us what we know, what we don't know. How many people, if they start a new thing, like to start on an easy level? I love it when I haven't done Sudoku in a little while and I want to go back. I just quickly go back to the level one and then I feel really good because I got, you know, tick. So I've asked the Lord for some really small tests over the next few weeks. Just, you know, tiny ones that I can just go tick and give myself a VG, a very good and a little star. Okay, so what is the wilderness test, the big kahuna, trying to diagnose in our life? Well, number one, it's trying to diagnose our level of humility. You don't really realize that you're proud until you're tested. I was going through a situation recently, and the Lord said, I want you to keep really, 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 really clean. Don't let the small foxes in at all, in any form or any description. So I was expecting a phone call. It was an important phone call. There was people from different parts of the world joining this phone call. And I was out of the office, and the office rang, and I didn't have a hands-free from a mobile phone because it wasn't working. And I quickly picked up the phone for 30 seconds to say, sorry, I can't speak. You know, I'll be back in 5 minutes, at which point a man blares his horn, rolls down his window, and says about every expletive that you can think of, or even ones that you can't think of. So I rolled my window down, and I said, excuse me, sir, if you'd like to speak to me, could you please speak to me politely? At which point the Holy Spirit rebuked me so firmly and said, who's breaking the law? And I went to the man, excuse me, sir. Thank you really very much. You could have actually saved my life and potentially my children's life. And thank you, thank you. And he goes, you're crazy. And I'm going, and I'm going home in the car going, oh, sorry, 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 Lord. Sorry, sorry. I'm so sorry. Anyway, I've told this story to several people. And when I tell them about this man, their first response is, how terrible of him. Only a few have said to me, well, you were breaking the law. Anyway, I told this to a girlfriend. She was about to head home, and I said, look, can you phone so-and-so? And she said, yeah, I'll do it on the way. I said, have you got hands free? And she said, no. And I said, well, don't do it then. She's like, you're right, because it's so easy. We think. It's just the little tiny, tiny, tiny things that we think that we're above. And probably some of you are going, no, I don't think I'm above that one. Probably not. You probably are not stupid enough to do that one, but there'll be something else. So if you're thinking that, beware. Number two, the wilderness test diagnoses exactly how our character is developing. It's like a little character meter. An orange. See, this orange is virtually useless until I peel it or I squeeze it. And then, or I rip its skin off. And then I can use it to cook with, or I can use it to drink, or I can use it to eat. So until we go through a test and we are squeezed and ripped and sorted, we're actually useless to God. He needs to see where we're at, and he needs us to see where we're at. Because the worst thing is us not seeing soberly exactly where we're at. Can you imagine going into a hospital and a person like me who's read a book going, "Oh, I know about your knee. I want to operate on that right now." Because I wouldn't know where I was at. Tests show us where we are at, and sometimes where we're at is very ugly. They're a character meter. Number three, they show us what we think, that what we think is important is not. You know, in the wilderness story, they thought that provision and recognition was important. And God said, no, I'll show you that provision, I do provision. I'll help you with that. And I'm into recognition, but in my time and my place. Moses thought he was ready for the task, and God said, no, you're not. And then when Moses thought he wasn't ready, God said, yes, you are. And Jesus, he recognized, you know, big light show in the sky. Like, he can do recognition in his time and in his place. Number four, it checks our level of maturity or self-control. Like I said, the beating of the head in relation to a shower is not a very good pass mark, is it? But you see, you can argue away with me and you can say, well, you were pushed to your extremities. Yes, I was. But still, I want to do better next time. I want to see that one coming and go, fabulous. That's what I needed, a cold shower. Oh, can we put some ice in there as well? Okay. Number five, the wilderness test is trying to diagnose and to show us exactly where our dependence is on God. Your dependence on God doesn't actually often kick in until your dependence on yourself has gone beyond what you can do. And let me tell you that I have learned this time and time and time again, and I have got to say that God has provided amazing people that have helped me in times where I have really needed it. But I know that they're doing or helping or being around and supportive because God has put them there. And I'm dependent on God for those relationships. Okay, so what does God want to check on these areas that he's dealing with us with? Well, first of all, the first thing he's checking is to see what's our first point of call. I remember, I think it's Joyce Meyer that says, do you go to the phone or do you go to the throne? Is prayer our first point of call? Number two, he wants to give us an opportunity to trust him. It's a privilege to trust God. It's a privilege to be thrown, abandoned onto him. You know, bottom line is, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. He wants to increase our faith. You know, we often ask God to increase our faith, and he goes, yeah, have this little problem, have this little challenge, have this little trouble, and we'll see how good your faith really is and if you want to increase it, because I'm giving you an opportunity. Number four, he wants to give us a platform from which we could minister to those around us. And I want to say, even if you fail the test, you can still minister to other people, because as long as you, failure is only failure when you don't recognize it. When you recognize that you've responded incorrectly to something and you can show somebody else that, often they go, oh, yeah, wow, well, I've done that too. And number five, so that we can testify to him. He's a jealous God, and he wants us to love him. And he wants us to say, you know, my God is awesome, and without him, I just need him. I love him. I want to be with him. I want to see his hand in my life. That's what he wants to see. So, how does God test us? Well, number one, he introduces the potential for lack in our life, whether that's a lack of time, a lack of resources, a lack of recognition, a lack of ability, a lack of friendships, whatever it is, he'll try and show us lack, because right throughout scripture, God says, you shall not lack, but the enemy is right into lack. God is right into abundance. So when we see an opportunity for lack, we go, hang on. Hang on, there's a clue there. And James 1 verse 5 says that if anyone lacks anything, they must ask of God, and he will give liberally, especially in the area of wisdom. God tests us by making us uncomfortable, this is number two, with those that are the ones he chooses to help us. You know what? There's some things in our life that just can't be gotten out of our lives without something invasive, without something just getting in under our skin and irritating us. You know, they didn't like Moses. They didn't like Jesus. But he was the one that was going to deliver them. You might not like the person that's in your situation, but they are going to shift you from being average in this area of testing to being excellent in this area of testing. And the next time you come up against a test similar to that, whether it's pride or selfishness or whatever, you'll go, hello, I recognize that one. Then when we're faced with these things, stress enters into the scene. Nobody likes to be stressed, do they? And I think more and more nowadays, if you go on the internet, you'll find a million ways to be de-stressed and unstressed and live a stress-free life. But Jesus said, in this life, you will have troubles. So we're just learning how to deal with them. You see, God is actually more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. That might not come as good news to you tonight. But let me tell you something. There are things that you can do in your family that would kill you on the battlefield. So God is making us soldiers. He is more interested in our character than in our comfort. Because you know what? Comfort changes like this. You can be sitting somewhere comfortable, then the air conditioning can come on, you can be freezing or roasting. Or you can one minute have a portfolio the size of Melbourne, and the next minute a GFC hits, and you can have a portfolio the size of a shoebox. Circumstances change. Character is eternal. Comfort is transient. Comfort can change with a phone call, with a word, with just like this, instant. You see, we can't see our weaknesses until circumstances reveal it. As I said earlier on, we are what we are when we are peeled or squeezed or scraped. Okay, this is the good one. Eight things that are revealed in our lives. Impatience is revealed when something hinders our progress. Anybody with little children would realize that they're put in our lives to slow us down and to make us smell every flower on the way to the park. But we're not to be impatient with them because it's part of the journey. Number two, pride is revealed when we are forced to do something menial. How many times have you been asked to do something and you think, goodness me, you know, I would have felt happier if they had have asked me to, you know, run a connect group, or they've maybe asked you to put toilet rolls in the toilet because they come and say, you know, can we do something to help? You say, oh yeah, please, I need to put toilet rolls in the toilet. And you're thinking, oh, actually, it wasn't kind of what I was thinking. I was kind of thinking connect group or, you know, lead the women's ministry or preach to the nations. No, 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 we just need toilet roll in the toilet, thank you. But pride is revealed when we think that we are higher than what we are. Number three, stubbornness is revealed when we are forced to do something that we do not desire. And it's God that's asking us to do these things. It's God that's asking us to repent and humble ourselves and go to that person and ask for forgiveness. It's God who's asking us to reach out and help that person or phone that person or do something. But oh no, they better come to me first. That's stubbornness, and it's not godly. Number four, our lack of faith is revealed when we are required to do more than what we are able. How many times? Excuse me. Here we go. See, I'm standing here in faith. Okay. Faith is revealed when we are required to do more than what we are able. You know, when someone who loves you and is in leadership over you asks you to take a step out or step up, they can see in you what God sees in you. They're not asking you to do something so that you can fall on your face. When I stand and ask Trinity to take one step and then another, I'm not doing it to see where she's going to fall. I'm doing it to bring her on and to help her. When God asks us to do something that is beyond what we know we can do, he's doing it to say, see, I told you. I'm so proud of you. I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it. See, even this week, you know, I said to the Lord, by Wednesday, I need to know if I'm going to be able to preach on the weekend. And I said to Rob, I think I'm going to be able to do it. Because I think we need to hear what the Lord wants to say. And, you know, he didn't give me that sense of his voice just to make me fall flat on my face. But I'm very humble because I know it's only his strength that's enabling me to be here. And it's been kind of a funny journey because this is the first time I've been preaching an entire weekend since Trinity was born. And so it's like the Christy B comeback, not. God's amazing. He's amazing. He wants us totally reliant upon him and totally yielded to him. Number five, idolatry is revealed when we are required to sacrifice those things that matter most to us. Think about that. Things can be really good in our life, like our exercise, our reading time, our learning, our time with friends, etc., etc. But if they become so important to us that God comes down the list, then you got to really ask, what is actually being revealed in our lives? Like, you might be very into sport, and you might have one weekend where you have to run a marathon and you can't worship God with your friends. Well, that's one thing. But if every weekend you're taken away from the people that love the Lord and the fellowship of believers, then you got to ask some questions. You got to ask some questions. Number six, immaturity is revealed when we can't have our way. Can I tell you something? Do not ignore a tantrum in a 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6-year-old. Because that tantrum in a 30, 40, or 50-year-old could cost somebody's life, could cost somebody's job, could cost a family. We all have tantrums at different levels. And it's important that we correct things and put ourselves in positions where we actually won't get our own way some of the time, just to see how we actually respond. Number seven, self-will is revealed when we're required to do something against personal ambitions. This is God requiring us to do something. I'm going to be preaching next week on self-will. And that's another massive test. Not as big as the wilderness one, because the wilderness one sort of incorporates everything. Number eight, self-centeredness is revealed when we are forced to serve others. It's amazing how my love language is acts of service. So I love to serve people. And it actually is amazing. I had all these plans of how I was going to look after Rob and whatever. But they were my plans, the way I wanted to do it. And then I would do everything that I wanted to do, and then he'd ask for something else. Something that I probably didn't deem totally necessary when I'd already done 10,000 steps around the house. I had my pedometer on. I did. I had a little bit of self-centeredness that I had to repent of and say, is there anything else you'd like, honey? Apart from, your cherries and your ice cream in two separate bowls. It doesn't matter. The fact is, I didn't respond very well. Oh, there is more. There is more. And for a small price. Oh. I didn't sin. The temptation was cherries, ice cream. You want them in two separate bowls? On your lap. But I didn't. I resisted the devil and he fled from me. He went scurrying away. And then I said, would you like a foot massage with that? Matthew 12, verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Do yourself a favor. Don't make excuses for yourself and be in denial. If you are not passing some of these tests, recognize it and ask God for help. Because you know what? This is the good news. Testing is inevitable. It happened to anyone who's going to be anything. It's continual. It never stops. You're always given the test, will I do what I want? Will I serve that person? Will I put somebody else before me? Will I put, God's providence against my destiny? All those sort of questions. It's necessary. If we are not tested, we don't realize exactly where we're at. You know, I could think I was brilliant at speaking Italian, and yet if you put me with somebody who really knows how to speak Italian, I probably end up saying terrible things. But, you know, it's important to know where you're at, otherwise you end up in trouble. Testing is productive because we can work out specific things. We can learn things that we need to work on. And it's influential. We can encourage other people, whether we pass or whether we fail. And testing is crafted by God. He wants to complete the good work that he's begun in us. You know, it's important to realize when God is testing us, you know, there might be voices that come and say, well, why not deal with this and this and this and this and this? You know, sometimes you just need to say, you know what? Right now, God is actually dealing with me in this area. And let me tell you, that area is enough. Sometimes we go up to the altar and we go, God, you know, change me, make me, you know, whatever. And he's like, you know what? If I lifted my finger on one of those areas, you'd be on the floor, gasping. He said, just slowly, slowly. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, there's a few dangers when we're being tested because it's easy to become disillusioned. Often, you know, as leaders in the church, we keep our focus on the good things that are happening because there might be 5 or 6 or 7 people that say to us, oh, we want this meeting and we want to do this. And then we put these meetings on and they're the ones that don't turn up. And you want to go, what? Because the bottom line is we're actually married to the church and the church dates us. They come when they want to and they go when they want to and whatever. And that's a privilege that you have. But the point is it's very easy to be disillusioned when you are in different times of testing. But you can have your own tests. I have mine. People become distraught. They wonder, when is this ever going to let up? They become distracted because tests are sent to change our focus. Often they'll put our focus onto us and how badly done by we are, or we think we are, instead of focusing on what God is doing and the great things he's doing. You can become angry and judge other people, become resentful. You can become bitter, see the glass half full. Oh, this is the way it always is in my life. You can become hardened. My mother has this great saying, and there's some truth in it, but it is, love many, trust few, learn to paddle your own canoe. But you see, when I go into the learn to paddle your own canoe business, I'm normally disillusioned, distraught, distracted, angry, and bitter. So I have to go, no, I'm going to paddle my own canoe, but I'm going to take a whole lot of people with me. There you go. There's only 2 men in Scripture who became kings without struggling through the wilderness test, and there was disastrous results. King Saul was one of them, and he ended up consumed by jealousy. And King Solomon ended up consumed by his own passions. You see, testing is universal. We all go through testings, but how we respond to it is deeply personal. So tell us the good news. What are the blessings of the wilderness test? Well, quickly, we see God at work. Supernaturally, if we're looking for it, we sense his care. We feel his power. We're reminded of his faithfulness. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are no longer stuck in a pattern of thinking or anchored. You know what? We can get anchored to a certain point, and it's way, way, way off the shore. We need to be anchored in the right place and anchored on the Word of God. We are empowered to grow and reach a further level of maturity. We gain the ability to endure like a good soldier, and we won't lack. James 1 verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patient endurance. But be letting that patient endurance have a perfect work." Because you know what? Sometimes when we've gone through a test, we're like, okay, enough now. Enough now. We don't actually process it. But we need to process it so we can help other people. We need it to become a perfect work or have full effect so that you shall be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Our effectiveness and our success depends on our responses to the various challenges and trials and testings that God places on our life. God is good. He is very, very good. And he only puts us through a test. Normally, actually, when I was looking back over my own life and looking through some of my journals and things, when you go through the wilderness test, I've actually now got to a place where somewhere halfway into it, I recognize what it is and I go, bring it on. Because you know what? When Jesus went through the wilderness test, he came out into powerful, miraculous signs and wonders, miracles. So now I'm at a point in my life where I actually think, you know what? Bring it on. Because God also obviously thinks that I can do it. So when you're going through testing, God thinks that you can do it. There is nothing that he has put in your path that you will not be able to work through. So right now, if I can have the piano player. I'm sure there's some of you going through some trials and tests, and I'd like to ask you, if you want to come up the front, we'll pray for you, that God will give you the strength to endure, and that he'll also give you great wisdom to know where the testing's coming from, because if the testing's not from God, there is normally a shortcut, like some of the ways I told you, repent, rebuke, you know, change the way you're doing things. If it's from God, you just have to endure. And if you're going through a hard time and you know it is from God, you know that God is doing something in you, you might want some prayer to help you to be strengthened in this time and to not just get a pass on your transcript, but to get an HD. I think there'll be great joy in heaven when Jesus says to us, you know, I was so proud of the way you did that one. Oh, wow. I was watching excitedly to see you come through that one. Oh, wow. You know, it's exciting. Those who endure will receive the blessing of God. So if you're going through a test right now, I'd like to ask you to come down to the front. And from one person just going through 45,000 tests to another, I'd like to pray for you and ask the prayer team if they can help me, please.